at chapter 1, going right through the whole book. And if you, you know, can't be here, we always have CDs of the services. We're going to be going over some things where one thing is going to build upon another. Daniel is much like the book of Revelation. It needs to be taught and so it can be understandable in a way that runs right through the book. And if you can't be here on some Wednesday nights, please avail yourself of the opportunity to get the CDs. I believe that I've taught the book of Daniel before, and not that I'm no great scholar or anything, but it's a beautiful book. It is understandable. Some people look at the book of Daniel like Revelation, parts of it, think, well, it's too difficult to understand, and it's really not. Just like the book of Revelation, there is nothing in the book of Daniel that doesn't run through the rest of the Word of God. And as we're going to see tonight, the Word of God is always its own best interpreter. This book will tell you what it means if it's in there somewhere, if you just dig a little bit and look. So I believe it'll be a blessing to have. I believe the book of Daniel, as the book of Revelation, delineates where we are right now in God's prophetic time clock. And I just believe it'll be a great blessing to you as we study that book. And I believe the Lord has spoken to me to begin teaching that book. I'm enjoying this study we're doing in Genesis, but I really feel the direction of the Holy Spirit led me that way. So please be with us next week as we begin our study in Daniel. So now let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis. We're going to read the latter part of chapter 16 and then a few verses out of chapter 17. So if you would turn there. We're also going to be over in Genesis 21 and Galatians chapter 4 tonight. I'll give you those again. We're Genesis 16, 17, and 21, and over in Galatians chapter 4. And you're going to need a lot of markers tonight, I guess, to follow me. So, but I'll try to let you know when I'm shifting gears on you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as you're turning there. Heavenly Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to break the bread of life. And Lord, that's what this word is to our souls and our spirits. It's spiritual food. It's the bread of life. And I ask you tonight, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to teach it in a way that it would be made clear and that it would glorify you. And Lord, we'll not fail to give you all the praise and glory for whatever you do through your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, as you know, we've been studying about Abraham and Sarah. We concluded last week where Abraham and Sarah thought they were going to help God out. Remember, Abraham had a promise from the Lord that his offspring was going to be like the stars in the sky and the sand by the sea. Except one problem, Abraham and Sarah have no children. But God's made a promise to Abraham, and he's working in Abraham like he works in all of us, sometimes when he gives a promise, he wants us to wait on him. But Abraham and Sarah, in their flesh and in their humanity, like a lot of us, consciously decide, well, you know, surely God meant for us to help him out in this situation. So Sarah comes up with the brilliant idea of bringing her servant Hagar, an Egyptian handmaid, young Egyptian girl, into Abraham and decide to conceive a child that way, to which we find no opposition or no resistance from Abraham on this idea. So that happens. Abraham and Hagar have relations, and sure enough, a child is born. His name is Ishmael. And then we're going to study tonight largely about the two sons that Abraham has. One, Ishmael, which represents, as we go through this study tonight, a work of human flesh. In other words, what humans can achieve. The other child, Isaac, is a child of promise and represents what only God can do. So if you look at it that way, hopefully that'll make this a little bit more clear to you. So let's go to chapter 16. And I'm just going to read quickly probably the first six verses. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abraham, My wrong be upon thee, for I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abraham said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand, do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now I want to go on reading this entire, just follow with me. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, Whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. Now, is that not a perfect description of the Arab world today? Which is where, that's where all of Ishmael's offspring is, the Arab world. And they can't even get along with one another, let alone anybody else in the world. You know, they'll get mad and fight and kill one another. So this scripture that the Lord promised when he promised Hagar that your offspring is going to be great and mighty too, but his hand's going to be against everybody and everybody's hand is going to be against him. And there's where you have the Arab nations that surround Israel. That's what was meant when he said, you know, he's going to dwell amongst his brother, which is in part the Israelites. So because of this one mistake that Abraham and Sarah made, which was gargantuan in scope, you see the trouble that we have in the world today. But yet, again, as we closed last week, God forgave this horrific mistake. And he starts working redemptively to bring about his plan. So the hope for us in that and the joy for us in that is no matter how badly we may blow it, no matter how big a fool sometimes we can make out of ourselves, if we'll come back to God and keep our faith and trust in him, God will always cleanse us if we repent of the sin, and he'll always work redemptively to start restoring his original plan in our lives, which only he can bring about. Okay, now as we go to verse 17 now, the Lord appears unto Abraham again when he's 99 years old, and he renews the covenant that he's previously made with Abraham. And the Lord tells Abraham, I'm going to cause you to have a child. It's going to be through your own offspring, Abraham, that I'm going to make a great and mighty nation. And I want you to, and I'm just paraphrasing right now, but I want you to look at verse 17. After the Lord, he specifically tells Abraham that I'm going to produce a child supernaturally through you and Sarah. But look at verse 17. At the conclusion of this conference with God, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 99 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, what do we got going on here? What's the significance of that? Well, bear in mind, Ishmael represents a type of the flesh. And now we, as human beings, and by the flesh, I hope you understand what I mean. It's that part of our body that comes under the control of the sin nature to do acts or to commit acts that are against the will of God. That's your flesh. That's a good definition of your flesh. And Abraham with Ishmael representing what he could produce, and God has just made him this glorious promise that Abraham, it's going to be supernaturally. I'm going to perform this great work. What Abraham says, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, what's that to us? That tells us how much we love our flesh. And how badly we crave to have the desires of our flesh met. And we want naturally, until the Lord gets us under his control and under the control of the Holy Spirit, we naturally want to go the way of the flesh, which is always against God's way. And after, it's striking. It shows really how much hard work, not hard work, but how much work God has to do on us to get us to where he needs us to be so he can bless us with his plan. Because here's Abraham. Now think of this. Wouldn't you think in your human mind that tonight, as you're going home or you get alone, maybe after your wife has gone to bed or something, and God appears to you and makes you a promise, wouldn't you think? You'd think, man, I'd have all the faith in the world. I'd believe anything he'd tell me if that had happened. But what happens right here? This shows you how much work the Lord has to do on us to get us to bring us to a place where he can bless us, because the Lord can only bless his plan. He can't bless our plan. He can only bless what's of him. And here Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know, that what I've produced, Lord, oh, I want it to be, I want the credit for producing this child. But the Lord says, no, Abram, it's not going to be that way. Now let's go to Genesis 21. Verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Now, I want to give you a little bit of conjecture here. I always try to do that when, and I've read after several astute Bible scholars this week, and I personally never thought of it this way. But Sarah, by this time, is really advanced in years, approximately 90 years old. And it says, the Lord did unto her as he had spoken. Remember, he made Sarah the promise too, that she was going to have a child. And she laughed about it. But as he had done unto her, as the Lord said he would do unto her, not only did some of the Bible scholars believe that God promised her a child, but that in her advanced years, the Holy Spirit moved on her body in such a way to bring about God's plan, the supernatural plan of God, that she was somehow renewed to a younger state, even in her physical being. Now, I don't know about you. I don't have no trouble with that. Because let me tell you something. I have observed this since I've been saved. Christian people that really love and serve the Lord, they look a whole lot better than people in the world do that are out involved in sin and hard living. You get what I'm saying? That's one of the rewards of living for God. The Holy Spirit not only renews us inwardly, but his power is such that when he's moving on us, he makes everything new. And it's so powerful that I believe it makes a person even look better to serve God. Now, God knows I want to believe that anyway. Maybe you think I'm reaching a little bit. You know, most of y'all are pretty good looking, except Dennis and me, you know. But, no, I'm just kidding you, Dennis. But you know, if you're like me, you know, you want to believe something like this, okay? But I thought that was an interesting thought, that not only did the Holy Spirit, when it came God's time, he moved on Sarah to renew her inwardly in her reproductive system so that she could bear a child, but he moved on her so powerfully that it produced an outward physical change in her that made her real desirable to Abraham. You know, I don't want to get too off color there, but I think you get the gist of what we're trying to say. So in any event, just a little side note there, the salient point is that God moved on her so she could have a child. That's the truth we want to bring out there. Okay, verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him, which was some 14 years before. Abraham was about 86 years old when God appeared to him in chapter 17. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, which Sarah bore unto him, Isaac, which means laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, what we've just seen here is the supernatural power of God bringing about what he promised in his way. That's what we need to see in this. That's the truth that's being shown forth here. is that if God makes a promise to us, He'll bring it about in His way and in His time. And if we try to help the process along in any way, or we try to effectively produce what, through our own effort, what He's told us He's going to produce, we're going to create a big mess. We're going to create a big mess out of it. But even going back to it, as Abraham and Sarah made a big mess of it, look what happens here. God didn't give up on them. Now that blesses me to know that, because I mess up a lot. I don't know about you all, but I mess up a lot. I need God's grace. I'm thankful that it's renewed every morning for Greg Brown, because I need it. I need it. And He won't give up. He won't quit as long as you keep your faith in Him and your trust in Him, which Abraham and Sarah did that. Through all of their failures, through all of their mistakes, they kept their faith in God. They kept their faith in the promise that He gave them. And that the New Testament example is that, is we keep our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer that He sent to you and I. Yes, Deb. The flesh, yeah, what man can produce through his own effort, in other words. Isaac represents God's power and God's God-producing, a God-produced work. Oh, let me say it even clearer for you than that, Deb, in a way, in a New Testament way. Isaac represents a work of the Holy Spirit. Ishmael represents a work of the flesh. Isaac represents a work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what only God can produce. Is that all you have? Okay. Now, I need to tell you that we are born with the sin nature. I think everybody in this church knows that. But we're also born with a human nature, which is, we all share that in common, just certain human traits we're born with, that which would really be works of the flesh, because human nature is always, we're born with this natural bent due to the sin nature that's always pulling us away from God, trying to anyway. But when, at the moment we're born again, and the only way you can be born again, of course, is by placing your faith and trust exclusively in Christ and what He's done for you on the cross, a third nature comes into your being. So you've got three things, if you're a believer, at work on the inside of you. Potentially at work on the inside of you would be the proper way to say it. You've got the sin nature, the human nature, and when you're born again, God inputs His divine nature into us. Think of it this way. Good illustration. Before we're born again, we're like a radio station. You know, there's right now, there's all kind of radio waves and cell phone waves shooting through the air here. We don't see them, but they're there, right? But we don't have built in us a receiver to where we can pick up any of those waves. You know, but if you got a cell phone, you know, you can turn it on and boom. If you're not with AT&T, you can generally get a signal. You can generally get a signal and you've picked up, because that's a receiving unit. At the time we're born again, the Holy Spirit implants into you and I the divine nature. Whereas before, we could not hear from God. God was speaking all the time. His Spirit's all over this earth. We didn't have the receiving unit in us. And at the time we're born again, God implants the Holy Spirit into us so that now we have a part of His nature in us and we can communicate and receive His signals. Does that make sense to you? And it's so powerful that if we keep our faith where it needs to be, that sin nature that's still there, it's like the receiving unit on that sin nature gets turned off. It's still there. It's still there. Let me illustrate it better than that. It gets unplugged. Now, it's still there, but it has no power to dominate us any longer because now we've received the divine nature. You say, why are you going into all this, Pastor? Because that's the battle we're going to see fought here right now, the battle between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. At any believer, at any given point in time, both of these entities are fighting for control. And it's like an illustration I heard once. I believe Michelle used it one Sunday when she was singing. Guy that raised these pit bull fighting dogs. was one day asked, how do you know which dog is going to win in the fight? He said, well, the one I'll feed the most. So the Holy Spirit is going to lead us to things. Once we receive the receiving unit from God, which is Him, He's always going to be sending us, God's going to be sending us signals through the Holy Spirit that we're now able to receive that are going to cause us to want to do things we weren't doing before. Like read your Bible, like go to church, like praise God. Where before we had the divine nature in us, there was really no desire to do any of those things. And when we perform those things as the Spirit produces them through us, we're feeding our spirit man. And our spirit becomes stronger. When we read our Bible, that's why we just don't have these church just because it's a thing to do to say church. No. Church, the way the New Testament designed it to be, every time we come in here, the Holy Spirit needs to move, because without Him, nothing gets done. But if He's there and He's moving, you walk out a little bit different than you came in. You walk out a little bit stronger. You walk out a little bit more in love with Jesus. You walk out a little bit more understanding more about His Word. You're feeding the good dog, we'll say, for lack of a better term, okay? You're feeding your spirit man, and he'll grow stronger. And the flesh will then grow weaker, to where less and less you'll be pulled or influenced by the flesh. That's what we have going on here between Ishmael and Isaac. Okay, let's go now. Let's go forward. Any questions on what I just said? Okay. Verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all who hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in my old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now look at verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now by this time, Ishmael is about 18 years old. Isaac is probably in the neighborhood of 4 to 6 years old. And the word mocking in the Hebrew text is a very strong word. It literally means that Ishmael was trying to kill Isaac. That he was literally trying to kill him. Hence, you see hopefully a little bit more clearly the war between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. The flesh and the sin nature working through the flesh would love to drive the Holy Spirit out of your life or make His influence on your life inconsequential. Therefore, if you don't feed your spirit man, and I'm not talking about a work of the law, I'm talking about as you're receiving from God, and you realize, man, this feels good. This feels better than anything on earth, to be in God's presence, to learn about Jesus, to learn about the Word of God, to be with God's people. It's a wonderful thing. And if you take part in activities that are doing all of those things, your spirit man's going to be stronger. But it comes down to the choice. Even though without the Holy Spirit, or excuse me, let me say that better than that, without the Holy Spirit, we have no defense. Ishmael wins every time. Because our flesh, when us trying to suppress it through human effort, is so much stronger than we are. The sin nature is so much stronger than we are. And if we fight through human effort and through human means, every time we'll be defeated. Ishmael always kills Isaac if you fight that way. But that's what's going on here. Ishmael's trying to kill Isaac. Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac represents what the Spirit can do. And here even Abraham, the great father of faith, said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. What's the connotation on all this? You hear so much today about people saying, well, how we do church. Ever heard a lot of that? Anybody? How we do church. We got to create a new way to do church. You're creating an Ishmael when you do that. God's outlined in His Word how to do church. It's not hard. It's really not difficult. You read your New Testament, you'll find that believers small groups of them, not that there's anything wrong with a large group, small groups of them met in homes, they sang a hymn, and somebody who was under one of the fivefold ministry gifts of apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, or pastor got up and taught and preached the Word of God. That's a New Testament church. It's really not all that difficult. But boy, the Ishmaels we create look good, don't they? And they look powerful and they look strong. Here to look at Ishmael and Isaac, if you were to look at him, here's an 18-year-old and about a 4 to 6-year-old. Of course, left to his own device, Isaac goes down to defeat every time. But Isaac is the son of promise. God's hand is on him. But Ishmael's trying to kill him. Battle between the war, it's an illustration of the war between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. Now go with me over to Galatians. And here's where I told you at the start of the class, the Word of God is its own best interpreter. You might be thinking, boy, Pastor Greg, you sure pulled a lot of deep stuff out of there. I never looked at it that way before. Well, I didn't find that out on my own. I read Galatians 4 here, where the Bible interprets itself. Let's begin reading at verse 19. Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, who he initially established under grace and under faith in Christ and Christ alone, what he did on the cross. And the Judaizers, the teachers of the law, have come in and pulled this Galatian church in a lot of ways back under the law, convincing them that they need to be circumcised to be right with God. And that's what Paul's confronting in the church in Galatia. And he writes in verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Hagar and Sarah." Hagar representing the law, Sarah representing the grace of God. Verse 23. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory," in other words, an illustration. "For these are the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant." It's what's represented. "One from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." What that's simply saying is that you have to make a choice whether you're going to feed Ishmael or Isaac. And if you feed Ishmael all the time, you'll be dominated by your sin nature. But if you choose the son of promise, Isaac, which represents the grace of God through Christ and what he did at the cross, you're going to live in freedom. You're not under any kind of bondage at all. You live in the freedom and grace of Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. Yes, Michelle. Oh, that's good, Michelle. Yeah. Did everybody hear what she said? Phil's not here, or Mike's not here tonight. Turn around and shout out to them, Michelle. How bad you've gotten. Yeah, and that's sin is so deceptive in that realm. And that I preached a sermon on this before, or message, but sin always has three properties to it. It's addictive, it's escalative, and it's desensitizing. It has three stages to it, all sin does. Sin in its addictive stage, you control the sin. In In other words, you can take it out and play with it every now and then and put it away. But after a while, you take it out and play with it long enough, it escalates. In other words, it requires more and more of your little pet sin that you've been taking out and playing with to produce the same high, the same good feeling that it was producing in its addictive stage. And then finally, once it hits its escalative stage, if repentance don't come, you hit a stage of desensitization to it where you're not even worried about it anymore. You can now, what once you would have abhorred and you would have found repulsive, you now do without a second thought. That's all of us, folks. We have that in us. It's there. And it's unplugged as long as we're in Christ. That's that sin nature, its power to dominate. But you start feeding Ishmael a whole bunch, and you start letting Isaac starve, guess what? The switch gets turned back on there in the old sin nature, and it starts cranking up again, and it'll begin to dominate. And to give you an illustration, I was having this talk with, he's not in here right now, it wouldn't embarrass him anyway, I don't think, Austin. And you know, Austin's turning 12 now. He's kind of coming into man, about to turn 12. We're talking about ladies and girls. And he's talking about how some of the kids at school were getting dirty pictures on their cell phone. And he said, I don't want to do that, Dad. I said, don't ever do it, Austin. Because, see, that's how it starts. I mean, the child or the young man or whoever that's introduced to Playboy at first and told it's okay to do that, after a while, Playboy don't produce the same high. It has to go to something harder, Hustler, or something like that to produce the same high. Before long, you know, they're watching what's called snuff films where they actually kill a person. Now think of that, which at one time they would have never thought of that. I mean, you look at mass murderers like Ted Bundy. You know, they never sat down one day. You know, that builds up over time, just like what Michelle was saying. That craving, that desire to start off with pornography with him, as I understand it. And built to where finally, to get the same high that he was getting at one time from it had totally taken him over. He had to kill young ladies after raping them. Think of that. That shows you sin's nothing to play with. Repent of it. Repent of it. God will forgive you. God will restore you. If you'll sincerely get to him, no matter how badly you've blown it. But in any event, it's a matter of who you want to feed. Ishmael or Isaac is going to be reigning in all of our lives, one or the other. They both can't share. That's why, let's read on here. Verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bowest not, but that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she that hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Paul is referring there to all who've placed their faith and trust in Christ. They're not under the law anymore. They're not a part of Hagar and Ishmael. They're a part of Sarah and Isaac, grace. Verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh, flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Just like Ishmael tried to kill Isaac, Paul is saying so it is the battle between the flesh and the spirit right now. If the flesh could, it loves to choke out the power and the life of the Holy Spirit. But if we feed Isaac, if we follow the Holy Spirit, okay, our lives are continually renewed in Christ Jesus and we become stronger in our faith, in our walk with the Lord. But do you see that example? I hope you caught this wonderful example from the Word of God tonight as we're going to leave the book of Genesis after tonight. But I thought this was a great, great stopping point, this story of how God moved through Abraham and Sarah. And even in spite of their tremendous failure before God, and we all fail God, but they kept their faith where it needed to be, and God worked graciously and redemptively in their lives to still bring about his promise. You see the beautiful grace of God in this story, and that if God were most of us, he'd quit on Abraham and Sarah. It said, I gave you all a promise, appeared to you three times. What does it take? You know, that blesses me, because if God was that patient with Abraham, whom he appeared to face three times, how much more patient and loving is he going to be with us that are in Christ Jesus if we'll just keep our faith where it needs to be? I know you hear me say that phrase a lot, but it is so vitally important to everything, that your faith be correct and proper. If that's right, anything can get worked out. I mean it. Anything can get fixed. No matter how heartbreaking, no matter how devilish the situation, no matter how seemingly insurmountable the situation, if your faith in God is right, you can get through anything. He'll take you through anything, praise God. He'll do it. Even if you messed up and caused all of the problem, if you'll repent and keep your faith in him, he will not quit on you. Praise God, he won't quit on us. He's full of grace and mercy to those who keep their faith right. Okay. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. In other words, get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. Don't even let them in your house. They're not the heirs of promise. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. In other words, both Isaac and Ishmael can't share the inheritance and receive the promise of God. It's got to be one or the other. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So I hope you learn from this story tonight the importance of allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you to feed your spirit man, which is Isaac, which will strengthen you, which will produce all kind of wonderful results in your life. It'll even make you better looking. Praise God. Any questions or comments before we close? Yes, Cora. Yeah, there is a whole lot. When God changed her name from Sarai to Sarah, it meant he was imparting to them total fellowship, and he viewed them as having God-like qualities. Because Ah has the connotation of Jehovah God on it. And he changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. Okay? So, yeah, that was very significant. We didn't really cover that for time's sake, but good observation. Does that answer your question? Okay. Anybody else have a question or comment before we close tonight? As I said, this will be our last week in this book of Genesis. We're going to start next week in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, go through the entire book. Any other questions, comments? Yeah, Deb. Absolutely. It's good, Deb. Absolutely. The presence of God will just make you glow, make you more attractive. That's a good thought. Anybody else? Okay, would you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you're patient with our failings and with our stumblings. But Lord, through it all, I pray that your Spirit will reach us in such a way that we'll see the vital importance of keeping our faith right. Of two things tonight, Lord, as we close this class. Number one, the vital importance of keeping our faith right, and the vital importance of repentance when we do fail and stumble. Lord, let us and teach us that repentance is one of the most powerful things we could ever do before you. Because repentance just means we're agreeing with you that we fall short and you're everything. And Lord, help us to learn those two concepts, repentance and keeping our faith right. For if we do those two things, you, in your grace and mercy and the power of your Spirit, will move to restore anything and fix anything. You can do it. And Lord, I just pray tonight that you'll give that hope for fresh and anew to us all. That you won't quit on us. Even sometimes when we might want to quit on ourselves, you won't quit on us. You'll keep pushing us forward. You won't let us go. You love us with a love that our minds can't really grasp. Lord, I thank you for that tonight. And I just pray that you'll strengthen and encourage your people by the truth we've discussed tonight from your holy word that we're so grateful for. Bless us now until we meet again on Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.